a rising sun. There are always two sets of facts to look at. There are the natural facts that we see, and then there are the supernatural facts that we don't see. Supernatural facts are based on the Word of God, and natural facts are based on measurements. And so when it comes to natural facts, if you haven't discovered this yet or don't know this about me, I am apocalyptic. By that I mean I believe in a catastrophic end to the world. I believe the Bible forewarns that. And I also believe that science supports it. But that pertains only to my view of natural things. If I'm talking doom and gloom, destruction and disaster, I'm talking about natural things. Now, spiritually, I believe in rebirth. I'm anti-apocalyptic. I don't know if you would say I'm a regenerationist. Not exactly sure what that word means, but as individuals, you know, we're reborn when we accept Christ. But I also believe in the rebirth of all creation. And it's more than simply returning to a reality that like existed before the fall of man. I mean, we're not going to go back and be men and women in the Garden of Eden. So it's even more than just rebirth. It's, you know, we're going to go to a better garden, or a better heaven will appear. And we're going to be something more than we've ever been. Something that's beyond our imaginations. And so that's my spiritual view. And so my apocalyptic view of natural things is coupled with the opposite spiritual view. And so whether I'm talking doom and gloom or glory and wonder, it depends on what reality I'm referring to. I live with dread and anticipation at the same time. The dread is temporary, the glory is forever. And so it's not hard for me to face what I believe to be an apocalyptic future, or a future of destruction, of hardship, and things like that, because I have so much anticipation for the other side of things. I can separate my apocalyptic view from the end of the world, of the end of the world, from my faith view of the glory that is coming. And so I do not believe that we have really faced real trouble yet. I believe that real trouble is yet to come. You can get encouraged by that, can't you?
Amen.
But when I talk about trouble coming, I'm not trying to create fear, believe it or not. I'm trying to point out the futility of putting one's hope in the world. I point it out because it seems that for a long time we've gotten away with putting all of our attention on our worldly lives. And now it's not working out for a lot of people. And so what better time is there to point out the wisdom of putting your hopes in Jesus than today?
Amen.
And so maybe some people have been dabbling with Jesus, but, you know, now it's time to get all in. You know, if you've kind of been wavering back and forth between the two, and, you know, you like Jesus, but man, the world's looking pretty good too, and you know, you're kind of wrestling with that. I'm just telling you, this is a good time. Just go all in Jesus. And, you know, read the writing that's on the wall and make a smart decision. And so I want to encourage that. And so I like to take advantage of these times. The church is being woke up. I really believe that. It's been somewhat run like in a corporation. Not that, you know, giving the church our best is bad or anything, but the church, you know, with the best branding has been the big dog. It's like Nike versus Reebok. And who has the best pastor? Who has the best praise team? Who gives away free caramel lattes before service? I mean, that kind of thing will not carry the day. Well, the latte thing might work, but no, but seriously, it won't carry the day. And people are going, as things, especially as people get squeezed, they're going to be looking for authentic worship, for an authentic message, for a message that changes their lives and gives them hope while they're standing on these slippery slopes. And so instead of trying to tell people that everything is going to be great, better than ever before, telling them that all they need to do is join you in receiving blessing upon blessing. Instead of all that, they need the truth. And the truth is, things are going to be tough, naturally speaking. Well, I do think everything is going to be great. I do believe it's going to be better than before, so I could preach that, but not the way most people want it to be. Not the way most people define what great looks like. But if you mean great as in knowing Jesus like you've never known him before, then it's going to be great. If you mean great as in being able to truly love one another, then it's going to be great. If you mean great by the eradication of fear in your heart, if you mean great as in justice being found in the church, yes, it's going to be better than ever before. You know, if you don't care about things being great the way that God defines great, and you only want things to go great according to what your eyes can see, then you're not going to see great things. It's going to look the opposite, and you're not going to like my preaching, because all I have to offer for natural things or to your natural eyes is a view of the apocalypse, and that's the only thing I'm going to offer up to you. If you want that, go for it. Have fun in your misery. I want to make it plain to you that if your world seems to be dying, if your world seems to be drying out or turned upside down, inside out, that is not the last word. That's only the world that you see. Something else far greater is going on. If the light is going out and the darkness is growing thick, I want you to know that darkness does not have the last word. If you jumped up and down during praise and worship, sang in tongues, cried at the altar, shouted the roof off, and all you see today is darkness, let me tell you, that is not the last word. God has another word. And his word paints a different picture than the one that you see with your eyes. I'm going to read from Lamentations today. I'm going to be reading a lot of scriptures today. Bear with me. They are excellent scriptures, or I wouldn't read them.
Amen.
Amen. Someone says all scriptures are excellent. They are. Lamentations 4, verses 1 through 8. I'm reading this out of the New Living Translation. It says, "How the gold has lost its luster. Even the finest gold has become dull. The sacred gemstones lie scattered in the streets. See how the precious children of Jerusalem, worth their weight in fine gold, are now treated like pots of clay made by a common potter. Even the jackals feed their young, but not my people Israel. They ignore their children's cries like ostriches in the deserts. They parch the parched tongues of their little ones stick to the roofs of their mouths in thirst. The children cry for bread, but no one has any to give them." I'm so thankful that we have a great kids club, kids church back here, where children can be given a drink and given some bread, the Word of God, where they can still find answers. Because I'm telling you, for a lot of places, it's becoming a parched land. The little fellows don't seem to have a chance, but praise God. There's still people that are ministering to children. "The people who once ate the richest foods now beg in the streets for anything they can get. Those who once wore the finest clothes now search the garbage dumps for food. The guilt of my people is greater than that of Sodom, where utter disaster struck in a moment and no hand offered help. Our princes once glowed with health, brighter than snow, whiter than milk. Their faces were as ruddy as rubies, their appearance like fine jewels. But now, their faces are blacker than soot. No one recognizes them in the streets. Their skin sticks to their bones as it is dry and hard as wood." Well, this certainly describes a transformation. But it's not exactly the kind of transformation that we want to see. It's probably not the one that you will hear preached from most pulpits, but it's an accurate one. People love to hear about how to get larger paychecks, and you know, and it's not evil to want a larger paycheck. The evil, though, is when we want larger paychecks, but we're willing to ignore justice. When fruit showed up on the vine, we took great pride. Surely God was rewarding our faith. Much of that fruit we took was not meant for us, but for others. Maybe you have had days when things were outstanding and wonderful. I hope so. I remember a day at junior high football practice. Maybe some of you have heard this story. It was my first year that I had suited up. When I was seventh grade, I lived in a different town, and they made us play flag football. But I moved to this little town, and seventh, eighth graders, they got to suit up with full pads. And my first year wearing pads. And we had this drill where you would stand in a circle. One of you would stand in a circle, and one at a time, at the coach's whistle, the rest of the team would charge at you and try to block you out of that circle. Kind of like King on the Hill. If they knocked you out, then they got to be in the circle. And so your job was, when they came to block you, was to, you know, lean down and stand them up and then shove them aside. And I went through the whole team one day. And no one could knock me out of that circle. And the coach started blowing the whistle a little faster. Things kind of began to become blurry, but I would just hit and throw and hit and throw and hit and throw, and one by one they just kept flying off. And I could feel the strength and the adrenaline. And then I heard this rapid chirp, 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 and a wall of boys came at me. And it was like the movies. I mean, it was like slow motion. I remember just letting go and going over as they were knocking me over, and everything spent, everything gone, and just landing on the ground. The ground felt so good beneath me. Boys lying on top of me, climbing off. My breath was halted. I was shaking. My eyes were filled with tears. And the coach later apologized to me. I suppose he thought I had been hurt, but I was not hurt. I was experiencing euphoria, and it was a great day. I had a lot of great days in my life. The day I gave my heart to the Lord was a great day. The day I met Joan. The day my children were born. The day God told me to come here. That was a miracle day. The day I bought this building. But great days are eventually replaced with days of darkness. And Israel had once been a great and wealthy nation. They were the apple of God's eye. But now they were like dead people whose flesh had dried up and turned black, hard as wood. What's happening to our great nation, the USA? Many times our lives can feel like we're going backwards. Maybe once there were good days in your life that you can think of, but now they're a memory, a distant memory at most. A lot of times you see old men and women sitting around with their eyes closed. You don't know if they're rehearsing regrets or if they're remembering the good old days of long past. But they don't seem to be celebrating. You know, Ezekiel's life had been radically changed. Not by glory, but by fall. His nation had lost its glory, and now it was only a memory of a distant past, what they used to be. And this is a shadow of what life can be like for us, sometimes personally, or as a nation, or as a family. And it's a shadow of what can happen to nations in the world, but God had a different plan for Ezekiel. Go to Ezekiel chapter 37. If you got your Bibles, you can open those up, and we're going to read 1 through 14. Again, this is the New Living Translation that I'm reading from. It says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away." This is Ezekiel speaking. He says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. And he led me all around among the bones that covered the valley floor, and they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. And then he asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people again?" "O sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." And then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to those bones and say, 'Dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I am going to put breath into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscles on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord.'" So I spoke this message just as he told me. Suddenly, as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as complete skeletons. Then I watched muscles and flesh forming over the bones, and then skin formed to cover their bones, their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Speak a prophetic message to the winds, son of man. Speak a prophetic message and say, 'This is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breath, from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.' And so I spoke the message as he commanded me, and breath came into their bodies. They all came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a great army. And then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones represent the people of Israel. They are saying, we have become old, dry bones. All hope is gone. Our nation is finished. Therefore prophesy to them and say, this is what the sovereign Lord said. O my people, I will open your graves of exile and cause you to rise again. Then I will bring you back to the land of Israel. When this happens, O my people, you will know that I am the Lord. And I will put my spirit in you and you will live again and return home to your land. And then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done what I said. Yes, the Lord has spoken." Ezekiel's world had been turned upside down. The people were hauled into captivity. They went from Judah to Babylon as slaves with no hope of ever returning to their former lives or the former glory that they had known. In just a few short months, our nation went from an economic glory that surpassed anything in my life, breaking all records, to a nation that is at the threshold of complete economic and social collapse. Everything shut down, even our churches were closed, all because of a virus. I'm 64 years old and I have never seen anything like it. So young people seeing these things happen, let me tell you, this is not normal stuff. Then George Floyd, a black man, was murdered by police, and now we see forces at work, and they're not interested in healing injustice, but they want to destroy our nation. They want to cleanse our history like Stalin did Russia and Mao in China, and they want to assign our freedom to the ash heap of history. And as a baby boomer born in the aftermath of our victory in World War II, it feels like things today will never be the same again. It's not that we were perfect, but it feels like all the good that we did have is being destroyed instead of the bad. It appears that fear is governing our nation and the world. God took Ezekiel to a place that was a picture of his situation. He took him to a valley of dead, dry bones, and that valley of dead, dry bones can be a picture of our lives also. And he had Ezekiel walk around in the bones, and those dead bones represented the death of Israel. They represented the hopeless life Ezekiel was experiencing, and it can be a symbol of a lot of churches today. And God asked Ezekiel a question: can these bones live? Can the impossible happen? Can we rewind and start over? Can the life of glory be restored? Will you see again things like you once did? Have you ever felt hopeless? Have you ever felt like darkness has been pulled over you? Maybe you can remember a good day like I can, but today it seems like it was a long time ago. Maybe today it just feels like everything's falling apart without any end in sight. Maybe you had a dream that now seems impossible. How many hopes have you given up on? Can you relate to the feeling of walking around in a valley of dead, dry bones? You know, our pandemic is not only a virus. You know, we have a pandemic of depression today. For every person who commits suicide, I'm telling you, there are a ton more who are thinking about it. It's like an iceberg. The real problem is under the sea. People cannot get up out of their beds. Terror strikes them at night. People are posting horrible things online. People considered to be proper, whatever that is, are becoming completely unhinged. Some of the things I see people saying and the people doing it are just, I mean, just about knock me over sometimes. The other night, a farmer over by Grinnell burnt down his whole farm. House, barns, hay, the whole thing. And then he shot at law enforcement to prevent anyone from trying to put it out. Do you know why? Because hog confinements were being built nearby. Now, I understand someone being upset, but do you think his real problem was pigs? No, he just felt like Ezekiel, or maybe like you or I do when our world is turned upside down. He just felt like any hope of anything being good, any hope of a fresh breeze or anything, it's over. And whether it was true or not, in his mind it was over. And he just couldn't take it. He was surrounded by dread, dry bones, and he could not take it any longer. I want you to know that dead, dry bones is only one story. The night does not get the last word. Death does not get the last word. Pigs certainly do not get the last word. Dashed hopes and depression do not get the last word. God gets the last word. And God says the sun will come up. A time of darkness has fallen on the world, but for those who put their trust in God, the sun is coming up. Amen. Hear the bones rattling? Flesh is coming back on them. Breath is coming back. Glory will rise like the rising of the sun. The night's almost over for us who believe. Only the blind will live in darkness amongst those dead, dry bones in despair, burning their houses and homes down, coming unhinged, depressed. Those who can see will see the rising glory. They're going to see a different picture than what the world is painting. It will not be cars and houses, it will be something much greater. You will not be able to see the approach of God's glory with natural eyes. He will come like a thief in the night, but I'm telling you, glory is coming. It's already started to rise upon His children. We just need to dare to believe. You will need to have spiritual eyes, eyes of faith, but good days like we have never imagined are coming. You know, Mary and Martha were sisters, and they had experienced some great days with Jesus. You ever have any great days at church? You ever have any great days with Jesus? But then their brother Lazarus fell sick, and they sent for Jesus, but He did not come. And very dark days visited them. Their brother died and was buried. They needed Jesus, but He was nowhere to be found. A lot of times you can feel that way. If Jesus were here, He could help, but apparently He's somewhere else. And they prayed. Maybe you prayed. You asked for a miracle. You did your best to believe, and we built all these Holy Spirit-led churches, and we preached faith, prosperity, and healing. But the church is weaker today than ever before. And only a few will even venture to enter the doors. There was a time when you were so excited about Jesus, but things didn't go the way that you thought they would. Instead of glorious days, you find yourself walking around in dead, dry bones. People you know who were once burning brightly are hardly an ember now. You feel lonely and betrayed. And I'm sure on the day that they rolled the stone over Lazarus' grave, Mary and Martha felt lonely and betrayed. Where was the amazement they once felt sitting at Jesus' feet listening to Him teach? Such excitement, anticipation to be there with the Messiah. Their hearts bursting with hope. That all seemed so distant now. Now there was only a grave with the stench of death of a dead man. Jesus did come, but He came too late. Actually, Jesus was glad He was too late because there was something He wanted us to know. There's something that God wants us to know. Death does not get the last word. What's wrong or lacking in your life does not get the last word. What's wrong or missing from the church today does not get the last word. Dashed hopes do not get the last word. The pandemic doesn't get the last word. The rioting and the hating does not get the last word. Churches with closed doors do not get the last word. Failed ministries don't get the last word. Injustice and false accusations don't get the last word. Fear does not get the last word. God gets the last word. The sun is rising. In the face of great protest, Jesus commanded the grave to be opened. There was no chance of this being a live body mistakenly placed in a morgue. Standing there in the face of the stench of death, Jesus said, "Lazarus, come out." Can you hear Jesus speaking to you? Come out of that grave. Come out of that despair. Come out of that giving up. Come out of that apathy. Come out of that hopelessness, whatever it is that you face. Can you hear Jesus telling you, come out? Breathe. Live. You're a child of God. Your valley of dead bones does not get the last word. And Jesus is telling us today to come out of our graves. John chapter 11, 17 through 44, it says, when Jesus arrived in Bethany, He was told that Lazarus had already been in his grave 4 days. Bethany was only a few miles down the road from Jerusalem. Many of the people had come to console Martha and Mary in their loss. Martha got word that Jesus was coming. She went to meet Him, but Mary stayed in the house. Why go see Him now? Why go to church today? Why get up out of bed today? Martha got the word that Jesus was coming and she went to meet Him. But Mary stayed in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if only You had been here, my brother would not have died. But now even I know that God will give you whatever you ask." And Jesus told her, "Your brother will rise again." "Yes," Martha said, "He will rise when everything else rises at the last day." Jesus told her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in Me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in Me will never die. Will never ever die. Do you believe this, Martha?" "Yes, Lord," she told Him. "I have always believed You are the Messiah and the Son of God and the one who has come into the world from God." And then she returned to Mary and she called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, "The teacher is here and He wants to see you." So Mary immediately went to Him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at the place where Martha met Him. When the people who were at the house, consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed that she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. Mary arrived and saw Jesus. She fell at his feet and said, "Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people welling with her. A deep anger welled up within, and he was deeply troubled. "Where have you put him?" he asked them. And they told him, "Lord, come and see." Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, "See how much he loved him." But some said, "This man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying?" Jesus was still, we never get done accusing Jesus, do we? Jesus was still angry as he arrived at the tomb in a cave with a stone rolled across the entrance. "Roll the stone aside," Jesus told them. But Martha, the dead man's sister, protested, "Lord, he has been dead for 4 days. The smell will be terrible." Jesus responded, "Didn't I tell you that you would see God's glory if you believe?" So they rolled the stone aside, and then Jesus, he looked up to heaven and he said, "Father, thank you for hearing me. You always hear me, but I said it out loud for the sake of those people standing here so that they will believe you sent me." And then Jesus shouted, "Lazarus, come out." And the dead man came out, and his hands and his feet bound and grave cloths, and his face wrapped in a head cloth. And Jesus told them, "Unwrap him and let him go." You see, I think sometimes until we actually are come up out of our grave, until we have just hit complete bottom, we're nothing but dead, dry bones, and Jesus restores us. Until then, we're not going to really believe, I think. But boy, when it happens, we're going to be believers. It's going to be a good time. There is a reality of darkness covering the world. Days are growing darker. Terrifying sights are on the horizon. The virus is still loose. People feel bound in grave clothes. But I'm telling you, there is another reality. Jesus might seem late, but his timing is perfect.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
You have nothing to fear and everything to anticipate. The sun's coming up. A good day is ready to greet you. The bones are rattling. Flesh is coming back on them. Breath is coming back. Jesus is telling you to come out of your grave. It's time to be about your business. He didn't call us to be swallowed up by all that's wrong, by all that discourages us. He didn't call us to run a race with great zeal and anticipation and you just wither away at the last day, last moment, because, well, I guess Jesus was too late. He wasn't here when we needed him. Are you ready to be a part of the greatest revival ever seen? Do you remember the story of Elijah praying for rain 7 times? It's found in 1 Kings 18:44. He says, "Finally, the 7th time, his servant told him, 'I saw a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea.' And then Elijah shouted, 'Hurry up, hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you.'" There had been a sustained drought. Now Elijah prayed, and he prayed 7 times, and each time he sent his servant to look out over the sea, and each time the servant came back and said, "Nope, the skies are clear." But the 7th time, there was this little wispy cloud about the size of a man's hand. And that's all Elijah needed to know.
Amen.
That's the only sign he needed. Head for the house now because you're going to get wet before you get there.
Amen.
Revival's going to start small. At first, it will look like a little candle burning in the night. You may miss it if you're not looking. But it's going to come hard and it's going to come fast. It's going to be a revival in our hearts. We'll live and breathe and love Jesus and each other like we've never imagined before. It will be different than in times past. It will not be pastors enriching themselves. It will not be everyone getting a new car or house. Instead, it's going to look like the early church when people shared everything. It will be marked by sincere love. It will be marked by extending justice. Unity will define our revival. Dry bones are a symbol of everything worldly being stripped away. They're a symbol of humility and shame. When our bones are dry, we no longer love the world and its pleasures, instead choosing to love Jesus, living flesh will be attached to our bones. Living breath will fill our mouths. Jesus will be our provision. You may feel dead. You may feel like you're walking amongst the dry bones. You may smell the stench of a dead man lying in a grave. But life is coming. And you can have it today. Hear the word of the Lord. The sun is coming. The sun is rising in the east. Don't be afraid. Be strong and courageous. Especially if you're one of those that are found standing today. You're a remarkable being. You're a prince in the kingdom of God. You're a princess before His throne. You're a light to the world. You're the last vestige of salvation the world will see. Don't be afraid. Be strong. Do not slumber. Be ready, for He comes. Are you ready to give up everything for Jesus? Maybe our bones need to bake a little longer. I don't know. Maybe we're not fed up enough yet. Maybe we want to just try it our way a little longer. Maybe we can go back to try the world's way. Maybe we're still holding out for worldly treasures and pleasures. Well, let's just stand here in the heat a little longer. But if you've had enough, if you're convinced that salvation is not in the world, but in Jesus alone, if you're ready for the sunshine, I want you to pray with me. If you're at home watching, just stretch out your heart and pray with me. I want to pray. Yeah, the band can come up if they would like. It's not over at the church. We're just getting started. Amen. We're just getting ready to start the real stuff. Praise the Lord. Yeah. We just spend a lot of time figuring out all the stuff that doesn't work. There was a lot of good. We did a lot of good. The Word changed a lot of people's lives. And in these times that we live in, it's certainly not a time to shrink back. But... to have our new start. I do truly do believe that revival is going to come. For those that are awake and listening, those that want it, that hunger for it, that thirst for it. And I believe it's going to be a thrilling time to live. It's going to be like the days when Mary and Martha sat at the feet of Jesus, being fed by Him, and you can just feel the thrill and the anticipation and the hope bubbling up on the inside of them. We don't have to live like there's only dry bones to be seen. There's another story. Yes. But it's a story that must be seen with eyes of faith. It's one that we have to reach out for and accept and believe for, to know. If you're still standing, you still love God, praise His name because He's kept you. He didn't let you. Maybe you stumbled a little bit. Maybe you fell away. Maybe you've been confused. Who knows what? But He kept you for a time like this. And maybe it'll start small, but I believe that people are going to really, really, really start reaching out for Jesus in ways that they've never done before. It won't just be a show at church. It'll be in their daily lives, at their homes, where they work. They lie on their beds at night. They really will think of the Lord as the last thing in their mind before they fall asleep, instead of dread and all the things that are wrong. Father God, I thank You right now for those that are ready to pour out their lives to You, to give it all up, to let it go, just to be done with it once and for all. And to receive You, Lord, as their Lord and Savior, fully and 100%, as never before. Lord, they're ready to turn their ears towards heaven. their eyes towards you. That they would be deaf to the voice of the enemy and the despair and the threats of the enemy. They would hear only your word. Be strong and courageous, my child. For I love you. I've set my hope upon you, my desires upon you. I want you. I wait to catch your glimpse, your eyes looking to me. I love you so much. I'm coming soon to gather you together and to reward you. Don't give up. Be strong. Strengthen yourselves. Remain faithful. Stay true. My son, light will rise on you. You will experience and understand a new day and a glory that the world does not know or see or understand. Father, thank you so much that we choose you. Help us from this moment now that we not fall back into the enemy's hands. But Lord, that this be a defining moment where we make the choice to live for you. And we give you praise for today in Jesus' name. Amen.